760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Well, good morning. I hope everybody is having a wonderful morning out and about, bringing your kids to school, relaxing, getting ready for work, or driving. So we're happy to have you.
Or staying home sick.
Or staying home sick, which I can totally relate to that yesterday. Yeah, my family was not feeling well, so.
That's the interesting thing. We had a group of kiddos, and I don't know if there's something about mothers that they are just impervious to illness or they are just risk takers, but you know, their kids get sick, and then they all want to huddle around mama for help.
Yes.
And either mama gets really sick or she is just immune. I don't know, just has a spiritual immunity.
Normally I'm immune, but. Yeah, this last time it hit kind of hard.
Well, so. you had like four different biohazards or three running around your house, right? Like a couple
yes.
of them were sick. It wasn't just one, right?
It was a few, but they're all sweet as can be. But they do. When they're sick, you know, they want to be around you even more.
Well, yeah.
And there's no way I'm going to say no to my dear children.
I remember my mom being sick maybe once or twice in my whole childhood,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
like where she was in bed.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sick.
It doesn't happen often, but when you get to that point, you're in bed. Yeah. The mom is definitely in bed. And then they're like, what can I do for you, mom? Even when they're sick.
And when you are sick, there's nothing like your mom to like make you feel better.
Yeah. There's a comedian that does a bit, and it's really funny. She talks about how she only wants to be around her mom when she's sick.
Mm.
And her husband's like, sweet, you know, I can take care of you, sweetie. Like, it's okay. What do you want me to do? And she says, here's a tea bag. Give it to my mother.
Well, guys, let's start our show with a prayer. So let's start with the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have shown us great mercy, and through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have called us to forgive others as you have forgiven us. Grant us the grace to extend forgiveness to those who hurt or wrong us, so that we may reflect your love and mercy in all our relationships. Help us to remember your words in Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Lord, soften our hearts and teach us to forgive as you forgive, without conditions and with a spirit of peace. May your Holy Spirit guide us to release all bitterness and anger and to embrace the healing powers of forgiveness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.
I mean, and you know, as I'm pondering on this prayer, I remember hearing Father John Ricardo in one of his talks on Christ is the Answer that comes on at noon on The Quest. He said that he had talked to a lady in the past who could not pray the Our Father.
Mm-hmm.
Because she could not forgive those. I mean, that's how serious we need to, like, when we look at prayers, really ponder what they're saying, not just rattle through it, you know, how we brought up a few times before. She could not pray the Our Father because she was having a hard time forgiving others. And so once she got to the point where she could forgive, she could say the Our Father again with wholeheartedly.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that's the way it is, though. I mean, if you can't forgive, then God isn't going to forgive you.
Mm-hmm.
You need to forgive in order to be forgiven.
Yeah, it's a pretty hefty ask, too. I mean, forgiveness is a big deal in the scriptures. You know, I mean, Peter goes to Jesus, and how many times should I forgive, you know, the person who sinned against me?
Mm-hmm.
As many as seven times? And Jesus says, I say 70 times seven.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And in scripture, seven is often represented as a number of completion. So it's kind of like saying infinity times infinity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and how many times, too, when we're upset with somebody and we're holding on that resentment, we're hurting ourselves, truly. And if we could look at it that way as well, we're not bringing ourselves peace. We're not growing closer to the Lord because there's this bitterness and anger that just keeps festering. So forgiving, even if they did something that was not kind, right, and hurtful, we just need to forgive and just know that the Lord is there with us to guide us and help us through.
Remember the story about that Olympian from like the World War II era who was on a plane and it crashed and they were in the ocean and they got picked up by the Japanese and they were tortured, like constantly tortured every day. And he got finally released and he was living in the he held on to that hatred and he couldn't forgive them
for decades.
And he had an alcohol problem and everything, and then finally one day he just and I'm not doing the story justice, but there's a movie made about it.
There's two movies made about it.
And
I need to watch it. I don't recall.
He ended up forgiving these guys. He went over to Japan, found the guards that were torturing him.
Yes.
He forgave them. Next thing you know, he's not an alcoholic.
Wow.
You know, not drinking anymore. It was just an amazing story. But that's like the ultimate story of forgiveness.
Well, and I think of Pope John Paul when he was shot. He went to the person that was, you know, who shot him and pretty much said, "I forgive you." So again, we have to have that forgiving heart in all that happens.
Yeah, and keep in mind, when we hold on to bitterness, obviously it's like swallowing poison and expecting the other person to die. However, forgiveness is not a replacement for justice. So notice Pope John Paul II forgave the person who shot him in prison, but he didn't pull him out of prison.
Yes.
Right.
You know, there still was the temporal repercussions for that person's actions.
Absolutely.
Right. And so, but forgiveness is, it's for us, but it's also most importantly for our connection to Christ, because that can definitely cloud the cell signal between us and the Lord.
Well, and the other people too, right? When we forgive, can you imagine what the gentleman that tried killing Pope John Paul, how he felt when he hears him saying, "I forgive you," after he was trying to take him out?
That's a witness.
That is a witness, absolutely. Conversions happen. That's how they happen.
Amen. Well, what's on the show today?
Well, we got some great stuff ahead of us today. Father Scott Riley, priest at St. Brendan Navigator, is going to be here with us diving into today's gospel reflection. Chuck Persner is going to be back. He's going to be talking about our saint of the day, St. Francis de Sales. We also have Jessie Fearon back. She is a parishioner at St. Michael the Archangel and founder of the website Jessie Fearon Real Life on a Budget. And she's going to be talking about how the new year financial planning can be done through a Catholic lens.
Allison, I want to say we're going to be talking about the quietest place on earth.
Oh, my God. Yeah.
Oh, that's today.
We're going to also be talking about the quietest place on the earth today, too.
Yep.
And then coming up next, Father Silway, pastor at All Saints in Dunwoody. He is back and he is going to be talking about theology of the body, the language of the body.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are joined by Father Michael Silloway from All Saints Catholic Church in Dunwoody, going back to the amazing series he's presenting for us on theology of the body. It has been such a treat. Thank you for joining us, Father.
Great to be with you all again this morning.
Well, Father, for the past few weeks, we have been discussing your just the profound insights from theology of the body. Can you give us a quick refresher of what theology of the body is?
Yeah, sure thing. The theology of the body was St. John Paul II's catechesis on essentially what it means to be human, what he called a theological anthropology. So what it means to be human, and also that theology being, you know, the study of God and the pursuit of understanding the nature of God, that we can learn and understand so much of who God is through our created nature, through our body, through what it means to be human. It reveals a lot because we're made in his image and likeness. So the body reveals truths about not only God, but about us as well. And not only us, but also about God as well.
Wow. Amen. Amen. And Father, can you give us a 30-second review of what we've covered so far?
I will do my very best. And if anybody wants a deeper refresher, you can either go back and listen to some of the recorded broadcasts we've had, or take one of these terms and just Google it or search it on the internet and dive more deeply into it. But essentially, I think this is where we've gone so far. Is we looked at Genesis, the first book of the Bible, where John Paul II begins, which reveals to us that the human person is created in the image and likeness of God. And that's not a throwaway phrase, but a very important one. And because we're created in the image and likeness of God, St. John Paul II creates this term. He calls it the personalistic norm, so like a rule that pertains to persons, saying that the only adequate response to another human person can be love. Because a human person can never be made into an object, can never be used, but must be treated as an end in themselves and therefore loved.
Mm.
And so we covered the creation of Adam and Eve through John Paul II's lens, the creation of man, the creation of woman, and then talked about their original experiences, the original solitude, that they're unique among all the rest of the animals and creation in the world, their original unity. They realize that they're made for one another, their original nakedness, that they realize the body is made for union and love, and there is no shame as part of the equation yet. And from what I recall, I think that's where we had left off, was finishing with the original experiences.
Wow, that's fantastic, Father. So where do we go from here?
Yeah, where I'd like to go, because there's a couple different directions we could go, but to take this opportunity, before we even get into the fall of humanity, but to talk about the language of the body, what St. John Paul II called the language of the body.
Tell us more about that, Father.
Sure. So we obviously communicate and interact with the world through our bodies. It's not, we're not like, you know, connected to some machine that controls us and whatnot, but we actually interact with the world through our physicalness, through our bodies. We touch, taste, feel, experience, hear, all of these things. But it's worth going into a little bit, because it's really beautiful beyond the obvious. So I want to ask you, and I want you to answer honestly, have you ever held hands with somebody?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So what were you communicating when you reached out and took somebody's hand to hold their hand? And answer honestly, without even using any words, what was your body communicating?
Affection.
Yeah, caring for that person.
Attraction.
Yeah, and even literally, like a closeness. Like
close, and yeah.
Like, don't be this far away from me. I only want you, I want you to stay close, connected to me. So we even see there the body is speaking a language of love. It's an expression of love in that gesture. And it doesn't have to be somebody you're romantically interested in, but even it's like if you see somebody who steps out into the road and you reach out and you grab them, there's that protective element. It's our body is speaking a language of love and care to will the good of the other person. So, but let's keeping it within the relationship between man and woman. Now let's go up to, have you ever kissed somebody? Ooh.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so what was your body communicating without having to use any words? Because from what I understand as a celibate, it'd be pretty awkward if you were kissing somebody and you just started to talk. But what is your body communicating
love, in that beautiful care, gesture? Love, care, you know, care for them, love.
Attraction, care, you know, yeah.
Yeah, and think of it even like more literally. It's like we're not even afraid to share our germs. Like we're face to face. There's an incredible vulnerability.
Wow.
There's an incredible closeness.
Yeah.
There's an intimacy there. And think about it, even most people, from what I understand, when they kiss, they close their eyes, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, yeah. I feel comfortable in your presence.
Mm-hmm.
Like I feel I'm willing to let my guard down. So there's, you see these growing kind of expressions of love, but this is what the body is communicating. So then John Paul II says what Adam and Eve would have experienced in the garden, what they're seeing and understanding through the expression of their body, is particularly then through the expression of love that is marital intimacy, the body's communicating a lot in that sacred act.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just what mammals do to procreate, but there's something so beautiful taking place here. He says there's four things that the body is communicating through marital intimacy, that there's a totality through that action, that it's a way of the two people giving themselves to each other in a way that no other gesture can. There's a freedom, because it's saying, I'm making myself a gift to you as you make yourself a gift to me. It speaks a language of great fidelity and faithfulness, that this is a kind of love that is only shared between the two of us. We will love other people in various ways, but between us, as we desire to make ourselves a gift for the other, as we're speaking this language of love, it's like it creates this uniqueness and a fidelity within it. And then obviously, too, the fruitfulness, that this kind of love has the power to bring about new life. So St. John Paul II, as he's reflecting on how the body speaks language, the language of love through particularly marital intimacy, he sees these things, and it draws him to recognize, it's like, well, wait a second. This is exactly what St. Paul is talking about in the letter to the Ephesians, where he says when he's talking about the relationship between husbands and wives, the best thing he can think of is Jesus Christ on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
It's like when I'm talking about marriage, I'm talking about the love of Christ on the cross, which is total, which is free, which is faithful, which is fruitful.
Wow.
So it's like the highest image of love is what God has ingrained into us, that we were designed to make a gift of ourselves, yes, through the body, but through every gesture of the body, we can speak this language of love.
Wow. Hey, Father, I'm sorry, I keep going. I don't want to interrupt. You're on a roll.
No, that's good. I was trying to find what should be the kind of the closing statement here. And all I would say is that Adam and Eve intuit this as in their perfected nature before the fall. And where I'd like to go next time when we've got a little more time is to dive into what happens with the fall, which St. John Paul II describes as a sexual lie, because the mind, the will, is not doing what the body is proclaiming it's doing. The body is speaking that language of love, but the will is not intending it. So that's where St. John Paul II takes us in our next one.
Wow. This is fascinating, Father. And just to note, one thing you said really inspired me. You know, I see this theme you're talking about, right? That how this love is truly a self gift, right? And something for unification as well as procreation. But primarily in this unifying act, I mean, what was Christ's redemption on the cross but an opportunity for him to truly unite with us and share his body with us in the Eucharist? And that's just something that you share that really spoke to my heart. So thank you so much for just all the insights you are illuminating through these amazing teachings.
Well, praise God. Praise God. Great joy.
Thank you so much, Father, for blessing us with this wonderful message. We look forward to our next time next Tuesday.
Sounds great. God bless you all.
Matt Swaim here. Join Anna Mitchell and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160, The Quest. But for now, let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:20.
Father Scott Riley from St. Brendan the Navigator in Cumming, Georgia, is back to reflect on today's gospel reading. Welcome back, Father.
Hey, good morning. Thank you so much. Today's gospel is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, 21 to 43. However, this is a very long gospel, so I'm just going to read a portion of it and reflect on that.
Okay.
There was a woman afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years. She had suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet she was not helped, but only grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She said, "If I but touch his clothes, I shall be cured." Immediately, her flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of affliction. Jesus, aware at once that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who has touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see how the crowd is pressing upon you, and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. The woman, realizing what had happened to her, approached in fear and trembling. She fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The other part of the Gospel is Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. Yeah, I wanted to focus on this one here. Mm-hmm. You know, 12 years is a long time. It's a long time to suffer physically, you know. As it says here, she spent everything that she had, and there was no relief. And I think so many people experience that in life in many ways, especially in the spiritual side of things. Mm-hmm. How people suffer and they look for quick fixes. And you know, you could say that the Lord allowed this woman here to reach the end of her rope. She had nowhere else to turn. Yeah. You see, sometimes we have to hit rock bottom before we realize I've been looking in all the wrong places. It's 12 years, so who knows if this was on Jesus' second year of ministry, if his first year of ministry, I don't know. So she didn't have recourse to Jesus. And it says here she heard about him. How important it is to talk about Jesus.
Yes.
To talk about experiences. And someone might have said, "Well, you know something? If you find Jesus, I bet even if you just touch his clothes, because he healed somebody, you didn't even see him."
Yeah.
And so motivated and so much faith. I mean, this, and Jesus said, and it's so true, your faith has saved you. That faith wrenched from Jesus, miracle. It's like he operates on it. It's just his way of being. Like, you touch him with faith, he responds. He doesn't have to "quote unquote," think about it.
Yeah,
power came from somebody. Actually, has faith. It's like his whole radar system is looking for faith.
Yeah.
Boom. All right. Somebody here has faith. Who touched me with that?
Yeah.
And that's the beautiful part here.
But, you know, and as I'm reading this and listening, hearing him say, who has touched my clothes? I wonder, too, if she was even timid, like, oh, no, what is he going to say?
Right.
But again, your faith has saved you.
Right.
We should never be afraid.
Right. You know, that's a really good point, Allison, because sometimes people will say, I can't go to God. My history, oh, my gosh, I'm such a disgusting person or whatever. Mm-hmm. And no, you are a child of God. Mm-hmm. Jesus' greatest joy is to forgive and to heal us.
Yeah.
But we have to have the dispositions to do that. Mm-hmm. He will not force healing upon us. You know, he won't. And that's why a lot of times, you know, maybe it's there's not an answer right yet. Because maybe our hearts need to be purified. Maybe it's part of uniting to Christ's salvific cross. And that suffering is going to help save others.
Oh, amen.
Yeah.
You know, there's Pope John Paul II, St. John Paul II, when he was convalescing after having been shot in 1980, wrote a very, you know, professor, well, what am I going to do right now? I think I'll write an encyclical. Yeah, why not? I got time on my hands, you know, so... It's called Salvificis Doloris, on human suffering.
Yeah, he's so brilliant. You know, certain popes, I wonder if they have a little bit extra assistance writing encyclicals or things. Because, you know, you have a pretty smart team around you, and just given how busy their schedules are. But with Pope John Paul II, I'm like, man, that guy probably penned every word.
He cranked it out, yeah.
Yeah.
One of the lines that I liked the most on this was... He said, there is nothing more wasted than human suffering.
Wow.
Nothing more wasted, you know, because...
That's prophetic, man. I mean, that is so prolific.
Yeah, and so that's where St. Paul's words are, you know, he said, let us make up what is lacking in the passion of Christ. Wow. What's lacking is one's participation.
Mm-hmm.
So we unite our suffering with that of Christ's. And that's where, again, Mass... Sunday Mass, daily Mass for those mm-hmm. that go daily. You know, when the priest offers up the host, blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, mm-hmm. we bring all of our sufferings, we put those on the paten, and they're elevated to God our Father and united with Jesus in the Holy Spirit. It's a true communion with our Father God,
mm-hmm.
His Son, Holy Spirit, and with one another. And that's where... The cross of Christ is redemptive, salvific in our lives.
Yeah. And you bring up an amazing point earlier, Father. I mean, if you are wondering about your, you know, heavenly dignity, just look at how Jesus addresses this woman. He calls her daughter.
Mm. Very true. You know, because as well, she was an outcast. She had a disease of, she was bleeding, which was declared her unclean. So imagine that. It's like having leprosy. She was unclean. No one, if anyone were to touch her, they would be unclean.
Yes,
so
probably
daughter.
Stay away.
Yeah, that's a great point there, Josh.
Thank you, Father.
You're not far from the kingdom of God.
Well, we are so grateful for your wisdom, your time, and your talent. You certainly bless us, and we are forever grateful.
So, Father, what's a good takeaway for this gospel reflection?
That's a good question. I think... a good takeaway is just to place all of our sufferings at the feet of Jesus. And just, Lord, I trust you. Just tell him that. Not so much approaching him as gimme, rather, if it be your will. Begin to just expose to him our need and let him decide. Because as well, I hear many people, oh, I don't ask God for anything. You know, that's so selfish. I'm like,
yeah.
No, I mean, tell him your needs and then let him answer.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Father Scott Riley, LC from St. Brendan's the Navigator.
God bless you all. Take care.
It's 8:28. I'm Allison DeLuel. From the Loop from Catholic Vote, Archbishop Timothy Broglio, the Archdiocese of Military Services, celebrated the Trump administration's move to end taxpayer-funded abortion, travel in the military, and called for abortion to be prohibited in Veterans Affairs hospitals as well. Archbishop Broglio is president of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. Pope Francis said that Blessed Carlo Acutis shows young people that the fullness of life in today's world is found in following Jesus. Speaking to Catholic pilgrims from Sweden, Norway, Denmark, Finland, and Iceland yesterday, the Pope shared a special message for young people, pointing to the soon-to-be canonized Acutis as an example of joyful discipleship. Pope Francis said, as part of this year's events on April 27th, we will celebrate the canonization of Blessed Carlo Acutis. This young saint of and for our times shows you and all of us how possible it is in today's world for young people to follow Jesus, share his teachings with others, and so find the fullness of life in joy, freedom, and holiness. For more information, go to CatholicNewsAgency.com.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:33.
Chuck Persner, who's our saint for the day?
We've got a very famous saint today. Allison, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, Josh.
Good morning, Chuck-a-doodle-doo.
All right.
What you going to do when the saints come for you?
Well, what we're going to do today is we're going to have a little bit of a look back segment because we're going to talk about a man who we celebrated back on January 24th, who we didn't get around to. That being St. Francis de Sales, who was a bishop and doctor of our church. But before we start, a few words on February. You know, February is here now, and we have a number of interesting saints. We, of course, had an opportunity to talk about St. Blaise yesterday, mm-hmm. who's a favorite of ours here at the station. I would venture to say he's probably a favorite of many others here in the Archdiocese of Atlanta and beyond. Mm-hmm. We, in fact, I'm sure there were a lot of throats that were blessed yesterday across the world. As we know, he is the patron saint of those dealing with throat ailments.
Or as they say, the goat of throats.
The goat of throats, exactly. I like that. All right. But, you know, what's interesting about February is that, liturgically speaking, it's pretty sparse. You know, we've got a few saints on the calendar in an already short 28-day month. For instance, there is St. Paul Miki and companions, who I imagine we'll probably get around to talking about tomorrow mm-hmm. on his feast day. We have St. Scholastica on the 10th, St. Cyril and Methodius on the 14th. Although I think we probably should talk about St. Valentine.
Oh,
on
yes.
February 14th.
Oh, right?
Interesting.
We'll move Cyril and Methodius. I think they would understand.
I don't think I even know much about St. Valentine. I don't think I know anything about him.
Oh, it's an interesting story. It's quite an interesting story. So we'll get around to him. And then later in the month, we've got St. Peter Damian and Gregory Narek. But we have a lot of open dates this month. Mm-hmm. So we'll get creative with them, as we always do. Mm-hmm. But this could be a good opportunity for us also to engage our listeners. Reach out to them and tell us, what saints would you like us to cover? Get in touch with us.
Yes.
Via the email or...
Or on the app.
On the app. Tell us what saints you'd like us to cover, and we'll gladly investigate them, talk about them. I love learning about new saints myself, mm-hmm. and we'll share what we learn. But with regard to St. Francis de Sales, he was actually destined by his father to be a lawyer so that he could one day replace him as the senator from the province of Savoy in France. Mm-hmm. So he came from a family of political hierarchy. And for this reason, Francis was sent to Padua to study law.
Oh,
and of course,
wow.
that city may sound familiar yes. for those of you who have a veneration to St. Anthony.
Yeah.
But after receiving his doctorate, he returned home and in due time told his parents that he wished to enter the priesthood.
Hmm.
Now, as you might imagine, his father strongly opposed this because he had a clear path mm-hmm. To the senatorial seat lined up for his son. But only after much patient persuasiveness on the part of the otherwise gentle Francis, he did convince his father, and his father consented. And this is the thing about St. Francis de Sales. From a personality standpoint, what we learn is that he was a gentle soul, but very persuasive, and was able to use that gift of persuasiveness in his writings, ultimately to become a doctor of the church. But Francis was ordained and elected provost of the Diocese of Geneva, which was at the time a center for the Calvinists, actually.
Oh, wow.
So he set out to convert them, especially by the district of Chablais, by preaching and distributing these little pamphlets
wow.
that he wrote to explain true Catholic doctrine. And he did have remarkable success.
You know, it's so cool to see somebody who left such an impact, but also had great challenges, because I think we can all relate to that.
Mm-hmm.
So he struggled with scrupulosity and fears of predestination when he was younger and was scared that he was condemned to hell. And he overcame this despair by consecrating himself to Mary, discovering peace through God's mercy and love.
Wow.
Isn't that kind of cool?
That is. That is cool. I've got some neat quotes here. This is one of St. Francis de Sales quotes. Be who you are and be that well as a witness to the master craftsman who created you. I mean, look at that. Again, because we all have a calling. Lord has special plans for us.
Yeah.
So when we truly know what we're called to do, what a way to glorify him.
Yeah. Once you're a man or a woman on a mission, everything becomes a lot more clear. You know, the call of the Holy Spirit becomes more discernible.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, we're constantly receiving these gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We pray for them, we ask for them, and we get them.
Here's another one about patience, which I know personally will come in handy. Have patience with all things, but chiefly have patience with yourself.
Amen.
I mean, we are our worst critics normally, right?
Can
so
be.
We have got to be patient with ourselves.
Can be. How about this one? I didn't realize, because this one has made its way into modern day vernacularism. And in fact, we talked about this quote when we talked about St. John Bosco just mm-hmm. a few days ago, because St. John Bosco formed a religious order named the Salesians. He was so inspired by St. Francis de Sales. It's always cool to see that when a saint inspires another. But he said, a spoonful of honey attracts more flies than a barrel full of vinegar.
Wow.
Again, we talk about the persuasiveness that he had.
Yeah.
So in 1602, he became the Bishop of Geneva, but he governed from Annecy, another location, due to Protestant rule in the city. But really devotes himself to spiritual direction, guiding lay people to holiness through, you know, simple, practical spirituality. And especially, again, we get our flashes of our buddy Jose Maria Escriva, because mm-hmm. he emphasized holiness in everyday life, not just in monasteries.
So important.
Another quote he has here talking about a quarrel between friends. He says, a quarrel between friends when made up adds a new tie to friendship. That's beautiful to hear, right? Because sometimes people quarrel and next thing you know, they never talk to each other again.
Oh,
but
absolutely.
Working through it, you build even better relationship with that person and
certainly
grow closer.
Quote for our times too,
yeah,
with
absolutely.
All the political arguments and brawls breaking out in the comment section, right?
Yes.
The fact that we can move past all this stuff.
Absolutely.
We're about more than just
interesting.
Our politics.
Interesting. Speaking of that, I have another quote from him regarding that. It says, if you want to be tight, get into a fight. No, he didn't say that.
I'm going, Josh.
Allison's looking at me like, where'd you find that?
I know. I'm like, but how about this one? This is another good one. Those who love to be feared, fear to be loved.
Yeah, about breaking down those walls.
And when you think about that, yeah. Whenever I tell my kids, if somebody's not being nice, I'm like, you know, pray for them.
Yeah.
There's something wrong. There's something missing, you know? So beautiful words that he has.
Yeah.
All these quotes play to the fact that he was a prolific writer. He wrote two books that are fairly well known in Catholic circles, The Introduction to the Devout Life and A Treatise on the Love of God. Those are two pretty popular books. I specifically remember a young man coming into our RCIA program a number of years ago, and he took St. Francis de Sales as his confirmation saint, and he really enjoyed both of those books. I think that was the impetus to make him choose those names. And for his writings, he's been named patron of the Catholic press, and then his writings were known to be filled with his characteristic gentle spirit, as we mentioned earlier, addressing the lay people. You know, despite the fact he was a bishop and doctor of the church, he had an ability to boil it down.
Which is nice, so we can all understand it, yeah.
Wow.
He's the patron saint of authors, those who suffer from deafness, journalists, and writers.
Right. Interesting. My dad would have loved this guy, because my dad was a journalist.
Mm-hmm.
So, super cool. Feast day, January 24th. Is that right?
That is correct. That's correct, yep.
So we're doing a late belated birthday.
Yeah, this is, like we said, it was a look back segment.
Yeah, cool, man.
Didn't want the month of January to slip away without talking about him. And like I said, we've got some latitude in the month of February to cover some of these folks that we didn't
get
around to.
I love some of these quotes, you know, be who you are and be that well. That's awesome.
I know, isn't that beautiful?
That's a good one.
Because we have to, right? We're not called to be somebody else. We're called to be who we are called to be and do it well.
Be who you are. Everyone else is taken.
Amen. I love that.
And that's a high note to end on, buddy.
St. Francis de Sales, Bishop and Doctor.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
at 8:41. Sometimes Dave as well.
Best times are with Dave.
I found this interesting. The quietest place on Earth is an anechoic, I think is how you pronounce it. It's an anechoic chamber at Orfield Laboratories in Minnesota. Inside the room, it's so silent that the background noise is measured in negative decibels.
Wow.
Meaning it's below the threshold of human hearing. It's a measurement of minus 24.9 decibels.
Mm.
Here's a description of it. It's a box with steel walls suspended by springs inside a larger box with steel walls tucked inside the full laboratory that has concrete walls a foot thick. And then inside the chamber, visitors are surrounded by rigid brown fiberglass wedges that absorb sound on all sides, even the floor, so they stand on a suspended mesh. So those, if you've ever seen like those, you know, those studio, you know, voice studios or whatever, where you mm-hmm. record things and it's got those like foam rubber
yeah.
pyramid things on the wall. That's yeah. kind of what it looks like.
Wow.
So everything, it's got no audible background noise to cover it up. Visitors report hearing the sound of blood pumping in their heads
Ow.
Or moving through their veins. You can even hear the sound of your eyelids shutting when you're blinking.
Oh, my goodness.
Sometimes you can hear your lungs or hear your stomach gurgling loudly. And, Josh, you were saying that what did yeah. you find out about
so
this?
So I found out there was a famous YouTuber that stayed in the chamber at South Bank University for, he set the world record, an hour and 26 minutes. That's the max record.
Yeah.
I mean, you think about like, oh, some crazy person spent 5 hours. No, the most, and before that, the record was, I think, an hour.
Like 56 and, minutes or something?
I have to look that up. Yeah. I think it was maybe a little over an hour. But he started off confident. Then the silence was so eerie, super eerie, but manageable. And then his breathing and heartbeat becomes noticeably loud. Mm-hmm. And so as time passes, he starts to lose balance and coordination. Because you were telling me this yesterday, yeah. Dave. People get, again, like hearing, and I don't necessarily think about this, but apparently it is pretty important in the balancing act for some people. You mm-hmm. know, I would think
it goes along with your other senses.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Wow.
So he loses balance and coordination. He experiences ringing in his ears, tinnitus, a common effect of the extreme silence. And then the psychological effects and hallucinations kick in.
Wow.
Wow. And so most people, I think, can only spend maybe 30, 40 minutes tops.
Yeah.
But when I read this article, what I was thinking, I wonder if people who, like Catholics who do regular adoration, mm-hmm. you
that's
know, for
what
an
I
hour.
Think. I feel like I could break this record. I mean, I really kind of feel like I.
Because you're used to sitting yeah. in there quiet. Yeah. It's not mm-hmm. that quiet, but. You're used to sitting there as opposed to somebody who's constantly on their phone or, you know, doesn't have any break in, you know, has no silence in their life. Mm-hmm. So I would bet that Catholics who do adoration would
maybe
be able to.
Maybe I should go for it. An hour. If all I'd have to do is get to an hour 30. He's at an hour 26.
Well, and you can, if you go with four other people, it's a cost of $75 per person, $400, and you can do an hour in the room all by yourself.
I don't know if I want to pay $600 to set a world record, actually.
I say just go to adoration.
That, you know, that's a way better.
I seriously think, and I think when we hear this information and being in the silence, what can we do? Where do we go for silence? You know, because we can't all go to Minnesota, right? To go in some dark box. Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, what is more beneficial for us? Going to adoration, just being still. I remember when it snowed, yeah. just hearing the snow come down. That was amazing to
me.
Well,
and when the snow is on the ground, that absorbs the sound too. So
yes.
Things are quieter when there's snow on the ground.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What do you think about this? Maybe I just reach out to someone who's involved over there and say, can I have a priest bring in the Lord and we can do Eucharistic adoration in the chamber for an hour and a half, and it's a twofer. We get adoration and we become Guinness Book of World Record holders.
Spending our time with Jesus. Amen.
Yeah, and people, there's an evangelical thread through that narrative. Hey, we set the record, and it was with Jesus. And Jesus gets, you know, he's in the record books as well with us.
That's awesome. I love that
great
idea.
Great idea, Josh.
Yeah, there we
great
go.
Idea. So, but what are some other places that you all go for silence? You both look like dumbfounded.
I tell you, if you want to get someplace great for silence, you should go to the Monastery of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yeah. That's a great place to be.
There's their chapel, prayer chapel is absolutely gorgeous. And if you want to break the silence, they're praying the Liturgy of the Hours at five different times during the day. They start praying at 4 o'clock in the morning in the main sanctuary there. It's really beautiful.
You know, and just being at a lake, I remember when I was at a luncheon retreat, you know, we had to go and have time just to be silent so we could hear the Lord speak to us. And just being in the presence of the lake and just silence, it's just still and just beautiful. It's a beautiful place, too, that you can pray as well if you can't go to the church at the moment or be with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament.
Yeah, nature, that's again, spotlights God's glory in pretty profound ways. So I think, you know, if you are... I haven't experienced this. You both have. Silence is a rare thing, I'm sure, if you have a few newborns in the house.
Oh, or toddlers.
Toddlers, right?
Or teenagers.
Well, but a lot of times the teenager, they're in their room. I don't know about yours, but they're in their room with the door closed. And
I'm always like, open the door. Yeah. Open the door. If you don't open it, I'm going to take the doors down.
You won't have any doors.
I know.
Hi, I'm Father John Ricardo. Join me for Christ is the Answer today at noon. But now, let's return to the Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on AM 1160, The Quest.
It is 8:50.
Jesse Fearon from St. Michael the Archangel Catholic Church in Woodstock and the founder of the website Jesse Fearon Real Life on a Budget, talking to us today about New Year financial planning through a Catholic lens. So welcome back, Jesse.
Thank you for having me again.
So why is the New Year an important time for Catholics to reflect on financial stewardship?
Well, as Catholics, we are called to, you know, give our time, talent, and treasure and to align our lives with God's will for our life and through discernment and prayer. And that's always easier said than done.
Yes, yes.
And so, and that includes our money as well. And I think that for a lot of us, something that we struggle with in our modern day world is that we're very disconnected from our money because, you know, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, our parents, grandparents, you know, a lot of, they used a lot of cash or wrote checks to pay for things, where now we do it online. We, you know, swipe our debit card. We're not physically involved with our money a lot of times. So we have a little bit of a disconnect. And so because of that, it can lead to poor financial decisions, but it can also put us in this sort of place where we think, oh, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. What does God have to do with my finances? But God has everything to do with our finances. And so it is important that we try to pray and discern how to be good stewards of the money that God has given us and the resources, you know, not just financial resources, but just the resources that he has given us in general, and to be able to align our goals, our financial goals, with his plan for our lives.
No, that's beautiful. Even Apple Pay, how easy it is just to tap it and then next thing you know, it's gone. So it's like you said, before it used to be checks, it used to be cash, tangible, you have in your hand. Do I really want this?
Exactly.
And it makes you think twice, right, before you just go and make the purchase.
Exactly.
So how can we align our financial goals with our faith and spiritual values?
Well, again, obviously, prayer is the number one thing. But I also think, too, it takes a sort of a practical approach there as well. It's getting to know what our finances actually look like. Because like I said, you know, we are a little bit disconnected for most of us. And so every single year, I think that everyone needs to sit down and just, you know, take a day or a weekend and dig through their finances and list it out. Actually, on my blog, if you search on jessefearon.com for the financial snapshot, I actually detail this whole process out. But, you know, it's listing out all of our income sources. It's listing out all of our debts. It's listing out all of our savings, our retirement, and all of our expenses. And that includes the monthly, the yearly, and the daily expenses. And just really getting down to that nitty gritty of like, where is my money going? Because, you know, we become complacent. Everyone does. It doesn't, you know, matter, you know, how great you're doing with money or how not great you're doing with money. We can become complacent. And so what happens is that our money kind of just leaks away from us because, again, we are a little bit disconnected from our money. And so it's important to sit down, write all that out, and actually look at it and be like, huh, okay, well, are these subscriptions actually important to me anymore? Because, you know, how many times have you looked at your phone and realized you're still paying for an app you're not even using anymore? You know, and even though those may be small things, they all matter in the end. And it's just putting that on paper and then taking that to the Lord and saying, help me figure this out. What do you want me to do with this? You know, how do you want me to use the money that you have given me to better his kingdom, right?
Yes, absolutely. And for those that are married, how important is it for people to do this together, the couple?
Absolutely. And I mean, like, in a lot of marriages are this way, where, you know, one likes to do the numbers more than maybe the other does. And so, you know, if you're the one that likes to do the numbers, sit down and do this yourself and then bring that information to your spouse. So make your spouse sit there and try to do it with you because they're not going to want to do it. But, you know, you sit there, you do it, and then you bring it to them and you show them all the information. And then, you know, over time, that helps you be able to build and make better, solid financial decisions together. And it opens up communication in a way where there may have been fighting before. Mm-hmm. But it's a little bit harder to fight when you have actual data and actual numbers in front of you and you're like, nope, this is what it looks like, you know, and like, how can we decide together what we're going to do?
And I think that's the key together, right? Analyzing what's important, what's not important, and get the communication going if it hasn't been there for a while.
Exactly. Yes.
So what role does prayer or discernment play in making financial decisions?
Again, it means absolutely everything. You know, one of the things that I always do before we give any money, whether that's the tithe to the church, or, you know, if that's supporting those in Western North Carolina affected by Hurricane Helene, those in LA affected by the fires, as I pray, I'm like, God, how do you want to use me? You know, am I to give money? Am I to give time? Am I to give resources? What am I to give? Because again, it's everything. It's not just our money. Mm-hmm. But when we manage our money well, though, we a lot of times can see that it frees up our talents and our resources so we can use them for whatever God's will may be in our lives. And it can allow us to give in those ways as well. And so I think it's just very important that we take that pause and that we literally take it to the Lord and say, what do you want me to do with this, Lord? Use me, Lord.
When it comes to larger purchases, what kind of prayer, what do you all do at home, you know, when you're considering larger purchases?
So my husband is a spender, so he's a lot more happy to spend money than I am. I struggle with this. And but so we pray about it because I want to know first that we're making a fiscally responsible purchase and that it aligns with our overall goals. But I also want to make sure that I'm not just letting my wants get in the way, because that happens and happens to everybody. Mm-hmm. You know, we see the shiny thing or whatever, and we really, really want it. And even if we have the money to buy it, it doesn't necessarily mean that that's what we're supposed to spend our money on or use it for. And so it really just comes down to this, you know, honestly, every single day, you know, if you like do the morning offering every day, you can just tack on there, you know, help me, Lord, make good financial decisions today. Show me how you want me to use my time, talent, and my treasures.
Yeah.
It can just be as simple as doing that and just saying that and just letting him lead you on where you're supposed to go for the day and just being more conscious of what we're doing with our money.
So Jesse, where can we go to learn more information about you or to learn more about your website and all the different blogs you have?
Absolutely. So my website is jessiefearon.com. I am on Instagram, very active there. That's at Jesse Fearon as well. You can always just reach out to me through my social media, and I do a Q&A session every single week on my Instagram. So if you ever have money questions that you want answered, I answer them for everyone. And my book, Getting Good With Money, as well as my book, Faithful Finances, are both available on Amazon.
Thank you so much, Jesse.
Thank you.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
It is 8:56, and Dave's here too.
Yeah, and Dave.
Mm-hmm. And you know what, guys? Have you all been enjoying the weather? This beautiful weather.
I love it.
Yeah, I mean, it's definitely a welcome surprise from walking out, just feeling like for like that 10-foot stretch between my door and my car. You know, I'm like, I don't even know. And like, what's that movie, March of the Penguins or something, where it's just super cold? I mean, it's like, oh, here we go. And then I'm grateful that I don't have to pour boiling hot water on my windshield that's frozen over.
I'm glad you're not going to do that.
Well, don't
either.
Do that, even if it is cold.
I know, seriously. Yeah. No, I was looking at the weather, and it looks like through this Saturday, it's going to be nice. I have 77 this Saturday, so I have some outdoor work to do.
I'll wash my truck.
And start walking outside.
And you'll get your leaves raked up?
Yeah, you know, I did do some of the leaves a couple weeks ago. I need to finish it up.
I'm so over this conversation.
It never ends, Josh. It never ends.
Yeah, well, we're sponsored by Home and Garden Magazine, aren't we, guys? No, I'm just kidding. Well, that's great. You know, one thing to look forward to. Beautiful weather. Taking care of some things outside.
Amen.
Being with family outside, right?
And nature, right? Nature, yeah. God's creation.
Yep. Maybe do a rosary walk.
Yes, that beautiful idea.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.